Father, we praise you that even though there are trials and storms, and though Satan may buffet, because of who you are and what you've done in Christ, it could be well with us. That you have regarded our helpless estate and sent your Son to shed his blood for us. Father, we praise you for who you are. We thank you for what you have done. We thank you for your Son, and we praise you for him. And Father, we pray as we look into your word today that you would help us to humble ourselves before you, that by your power and strength we would lay aside all malice and wickedness, that we would confess our sins and receive the word implanted. Father, that we would not be merely hearers who delude themselves, but by your power and strength we would be doers of what you say, so that you will be glorified. We ask you to bless your word as it goes out. May it bring you glory and honor in the lives that are yours. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it doesn't take long to realize that we live in a consumer-oriented Christian culture. And in this consumer-oriented Christian culture, you can actually find churches that are flavored based on man's own desires. If you desire an upbeat, exciting worship time, there's a church that will cater to that. If you desire a liturgical, traditional church, you can find a church that will cater to that. If you desire a church that has a certain type of musical style, jazz, classical, heavy metal, rock and roll, you can find a church that will cater towards your desires. Some churches are catering towards multiple desires at once. And churches actually are being planted around here and in other places based on an analysis of the unbelieving community of what they desire. Now, folks, most of you, I hope, recognize that that's not the way that church should be done. Why? Because we are not the head of the church deciding what happens in church. God, Son, Jesus Christ, is the head of the church, and he has declared in his word how the church should function. Remember that friendship with the world is adultery towards God. We're not to lean on our own understanding, but it seems pretty straightforward from the Word of God how we should function as a body, how we should gather together for the equipping of the saints for the works of service, that we would go into the world and make disciples. Seems pretty clear. But ultimately, we see these days in the evangelical church that these truths are being twisted into the subtle shades of man's desires. Indeed, I was taught in seminary, actually, that there are various types of churches. Now, this first portion is not wrong, but the conclusion that they came to and taught there, that there are teaching churches, there are learning churches, there are worshiping churches, there are liturgical churches, there are outreach churches, there are doing churches or social churches. And I was taught, ultimately, that all of these are fine because they all fit a niche in the body of Christ. Is that true? Is the way the church functions up for grabs to us and for us to decide? Often I hear people say, we're church shopping, and I ask them, well, what are you shopping for? And you hear the answers concerning their desires, and sometimes I'm greatly blessed when they share from the Word of God what they're looking for in a church. But I believe we're going to see today that a biblical church is a teaching church that is producing the Word of God, teaching the Word of God, and the church ultimately is learning also and receiving, and then in that doing what God says. And I believe today we're going to see and have the question answered. We saw last week, what are you thinking? Today we're going to see, what are you doing? And we're going to see the behavior of a true heavenly citizen, which is a doer of the Word of God. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, and we are slowly coming to the end of the book of Philippians. And I just look forward to every week sharing this wonderful book. There's so much truth. It's all truth, but there's so much truth that is so wonderful. Now, we've been looking at the book of Philippians, and we've seen that Paul has shared his circumstances. He's in prison, but the gospel isn't. He shared his attitude to live as Christ and to die as gain. That his understanding in everything, that whether life or death, he desired Christ to be magnified. And then he addressed the Philippians' attitudes that they were to be united, humble in spirit. They were to have the mind of Christ. They were to have this attitude or this thinking which was also in Christ Jesus. who ultimately considered us more important than himself by humbling himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, becoming obedient to the Father's will to the point of death, even death on a cross. We see that we are to be that way. And therefore the Lord God highly exalted him, that he is Lord over all, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Therefore, we are to obediently work out our salvation because God is at work in us. We're not to complain and grumble because he's the Lord. He's sovereign over all. And then we saw ultimately in the beginning of chapter 3 that when you desire to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be persecution, there will be opposition. And Paul shared amid the glory of these truths that there are those, there are make-believers, there are false brethren who ultimately glory in self-worship in their own flesh and put their confidence in their own abilities. Paul says, basically, we are not like them. We are not like them. And he gives an example. If we were going to be like him, I could be the biggest one. I could be the best one. And he gives all his qualifications religiously before he came to Christ. But he said, all of this is refuge in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, in whom he lost everything for. Now we saw the Apostle Paul's mindset, which was to press forward, not looking back, that everything is lost in view of knowing Christ and then becoming like Christ, which is the upward call, becoming like Christ and being with Christ. And the Apostle Paul encouraged us to imitate him and to imitate those who walk like he walks. We were to stand firm in the Lord. We were to imitate the Apostle Paul because we have a heavenly citizenship. Our citizenship is not here like the many, ultimately, the many make believers whose mindset is on the flesh, whose end is in destruction. But we have a heavenly citizenship. And the Lord Jesus Christ will himself change us ultimately and glorify us when we see him. Do you remember what we saw in chapter 4? We saw that we are to stand firm in the Lord. We are to be reconciled through the example of Euodia and Syntyche. We're to have the same mind. We're to live in harmony, to be like-minded, same word. We're to be rejoicing, finding our joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to be at rest, finding our peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. Let it be manifest to all men why the Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses comprehension, will guard or garrison your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We pray about everything. We worry about nothing. We let our requests known to him. The Lord is near. And then we saw ultimately that we are to be dwelling on those things that God has revealed in his word. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute. We are to be continually thinking of the things of Christ as revealed in his word. And we saw last week and the week before that this list encompasses the boundaries that our thoughts should dwell. We saw that each one of these areas has a characteristic to do with the Lord, his character or his work as revealed in the Word of God. With that in mind, let's now, if you turn with me to Philippians 4:9, and we're going to look at what are we doing today. Now, I shared last week that if you look at Philippians 4:8 and you look at Philippians 4:9, and let's read those together. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. We saw two commands, end of 8, let your mind dwell on these things. We should be continually regarding and thinking about these things that are revealed in Scripture concerning Christ and what he is doing. And then today we see another command in the end or middle of verse 9. Practice these things. Today I believe we're going to see as heavenly citizens that we are to be continually doing what we've learned, received, heard, and seen in godly examples as exemplified in the Word of God. So then what are we to be doing as heavenly citizens? Many times people ask you, what should you be doing if you're a Christian? Well, you should be feeding the poor. You should be doing this. You should be doing that. Well, what should we be doing as Christians? What is it that the Word of God says we should be doing. Again, verse 9, Philippians 4. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now notice quickly there's a command here, as I've shared, and we're going to look at it more in depth later in the passage, but it's practice these things. It literally means be continually doing something. Isn't that what we do when we practice something? We're continually doing that. And here he says, practice these things. And it's in a present tense, imperative mood. And what does that mean? Active voice. All that means is that we are actively doing something continually. And it is a command from the living God. Practice these things. Well, what is it that we're to be continually doing? What is it that we should be continually doing? Feeding the poor, as I've mentioned, evangelizing, continually worshiping. What should we be continually doing? I think first of all, we'll see the basis for our Christian behavior. He says, the things you have learned and received and heard in me, practice these things. Did you notice the four action verbs here? Learned, received, heard, and seen. Now, it's important to recognize that these particular verbs are not like the verb practice, which is continually do. These are in a tense in Greek that speaks of a completed action. The things you've learned, it's a completed action. The things you have received, a completed action. The things you have heard and seen in me, Paul says, those are completed actions. Then continually practice these things. Now, there's some possibilities we need to look at before we get into the individual portions here. How do these four things go together? Are they totally separate, learned, received, heard, and seen? Or could they be combined in some way grammatically? Now, I think the question is resolved when we look at that term in the end of this here before the verb, practice these things. It says, in me. Now, certainly Paul is speaking of the things seen in me, right? That's obvious, right? Is he speaking of those things learned in me? I don't think so. Doesn't make sense. Is he speaking of the things received in me? I don't think so. That doesn't make sense. Is he speaking of the things heard in me? That's possible. But when I combine those together, the things seen and heard in me, I think those things go together. So what am I trying to say? I believe we have the related ideas of learned and received, then the phrase heard and seen in me. Learned and received, then heard and seen in me. The things you've learned and received, that's separate, and then the things you've heard and seen in me, Paul is saying. I think that's what it's talking about. Okay, so what's the first thing we're to be continually doing? He says, the things you have learned. The things you have learned. The verb translated learn here is manthano. And we don't need to be a Greek scholar to understand what this word means. It simply means learning something that is taught or observed. It's pretty simple. It just means to learn. It really does. And I believe, folks, it is crucial for us to understand what Paul is saying here in this verse. We could pass through it so quickly. Our Christian behavior, the things we do that we are to practice, are based on, first and foremost, what we have learned. He says, practice these things. The things you have completed action learned, right? Our Christian behavior is based on what we've learned, completed actions, not based on our feelings. He doesn't say the things you feel, practice these things. The wisdom you have, do that. The abilities you have, do that. It's not based on our preferences. It's not based on whatever works. It is not based on our intellect. It is based on the things that you have learned. The things you have learned, practice these things. We need to recognize, I believe, brothers and sisters, the paramount importance of this very simple statement. The Christian life cannot be lived out without being taught. How can you do what you have not learned? And in like manner, if you learn the wrong thing, you're going to be doing the wrong thing. The things you have learned. Is that not what disciples are? They are taught to do everything Jesus did and said, right? Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples. It's literally in your going. Going, make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, confirmation of their salvation, them being baptized, and then teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Everything he commanded them. That's what being a disciple is. Observing what Jesus says. And it's not just what he says in the Gospels, because it is all his word, right? What he commanded them. And he says, and lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. A disciple or a learner is someone who is taught and then observes what they are taught. It's pretty simple, right? But we're going to see ultimately Paul helps us here in showing us that it's not only being taught, that we need to receive it also, and ultimately we need to do what we've received. Folks, a true disciple of Jesus Christ is one who does what he says, right? Who does his word. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? A true disciple of Christ is one who does what he says, and to do what he says, we first need to learn what he says from the Word of God. The basis for our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, ultimately, after having been saved, we learned, as we'll see, the gospel. We learned that also, is to be taught the Word of God. Folks, and just a side note, that's one of the reasons why we here at Vancouver Bible Fellowship desire, in obedience, to center everything around the teaching of the Word of God. Every church should be, as we will see, a teaching church. Now, with that in mind, they need to be a learning church and then a doing church, right? They need to be taught, receive it, learn it ultimately, and then do it. Indeed, Scripture reveals that we actually learn, same word, mathano, the gospel. Colossians chapter 1. Let's just kind of skip over a couple pages here to Colossians chapter 1. And Paul praises God because these people truly came to faith. And they learned the gospel and truly came to faith. Colossians 1 verse 3. And I love the heart of Paul when he prays. He's excited about people who've been changed by Christ. That's what he's excited about. We give thanks to God, verse 3, chapter 1. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, that's their salvation. They trusted in Christ Jesus and the evidence of that. And your love which you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing even as it has been doing so in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God and truth. Just as you, Monthano, you learned it from Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus took the word of God, the gospel, and taught them the gospel. They heard it, they understood it, they believed it, and they were changed. Scripture reveals that we learn, in a sense, we're taught, ultimately. It's something we don't know. People don't know the gospel by nature. Paul said it is from heaven. It's not a man-centered gospel. The gospel is from God. Man did not make it up. And folks, what is it that we are to be teaching and learning? There's a lot of teaching out there in churches, a lot of teaching. But what is it we are to be taught, and where are we to find it? First of all, it is the truth concerning Jesus Christ in His Word. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. Instead of living the way you used to live in the futility of your mind, the hardness of your heart, all those things, he says, Ephesians 4, 20, but you did not, monthano, learn Christ in that way. You didn't learn him that way. He says, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus. We are taught about the very person of Jesus Christ. We learn about the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is the way and the truth and the life, that no one comes to the Father but by Him, that He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. We learn truth about Christ in the Word. And we'll see later on, a lot of people can learn and some people don't receive, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. In the same way, Paul proclaimed Christ in Colossians 1:28, if you want to skip back over to that portion. I love this passage. He says, verse 28, Colossians 1, and we proclaim Him. That's Christ. Admonishing every man. That's warning. Admonishment is a warning with instruction involved. Admonishing every man and teaching every man. There's no one left out in the body of Christ when Paul was around. Admonishing every man, teaching every man that we may present every man complete in Christ. And he says, and for this purpose I labor, striving according to his power which mightily works within me. The ministry of the Apostle Paul was admonishing and teaching, proclaiming Christ. And folks, what we learn is found exclusively in the Word of God, and everything else is man's wisdom and pride. We don't learn other things. We learn from the Word of God. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. We'll kind of go around all over the place here today. 2 Timothy. These are Paul's last words to Timothy, his faithful disciple. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And Paul is contrasting ultimately the bad guys that twist the word, getting from bad to worse, with those who will teach the word and exhorting Timothy to do so. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse. Folks, that's happening all over the place, right? We'll proceed from bad to worse. Deceiving and being deceived. But in contrast, now he's going to say, this isn't the way it should be for you, Timothy. You, however, continue in the things you have learned. Monthano, those things you have learned. And become convinced of knowing from where you learned them. And then he's going to talk about where you learned them from, right? And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Here's what he's learning. Continue in this, Timothy. Continue in this. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Timothy, imposters, bad to worse, all sorts of junk out there. Continue in the things you've learned, knowing where you learned it from the Word of God. We learn it from the Word of God. We learn it from the Word of God. Paul commanded Timothy to continue in the things that he had learned. Where did he learn it? From the sacred writings, he says, from Scripture, which is inspired by God. It is the Word of God, not stories and psychology, that we learn. It is the Word of God that Paul tells Timothy, as we will see, to preach. Right after he says, all Scripture, Timothy, continue in these things, he says, Timothy, I solemnly charge you, 2 Timothy 4:1, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, by his appearing, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction, for the time will come when they will not endure sound teaching or doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers after their own desires. People will learn from somebody, and they will, instead of the word of God, they will accumulate teachers after their own desires, and they will learn things based on their own desires, churches based on their own desires. Timothy, don't do that. Continue in the things you have learned, knowing where you learned them from. Folks, we learn from the Word of God. That's why we teach the Word of God. The Christian walk is not based on our experiences, good or bad. Christian walk is not based on how we feel. The Christian walk is not based on what we observe apart from the Word of God. The Christian walk is not based on our feelings. We are to learn what we have in the Word of God, and this is the basis for our Christian walk, because it reveals the person of Christ and glorifies Him. Every church should be a teaching church. Every church should be a learning church. Every church, based on that, should be a doing church, based on what they've taught, learned, received, and then do. Now, unfortunately, lately, as Paul exhorted Timothy, imposters would get from bad to worse. Unfortunately, lately, as I've said, too many churches are teaching minute bits and pieces of the Word, which are true, with worldly wisdom around it, and experience and feelings and stories and psychology, and with a verse here and there. People are taken captive by empty deception, as Paul warned the Colossians. What pride for any one of us to share anything other than the Word of God. What does Peter say for those who have speaking gifts? Here is the mandate. Here are the brackets for anyone in the body of Christ who has a speaking gift. 1 Peter 4:11. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the oracles or utterances of God. If you speak, speak God's word. If you're a counselor, counsel with God's word. If you encourage someone, encourage with God's word. Now in Romans chapter 16, we see that in the context of learning sound teaching, there are those who will come along with unsound teaching. Romans 16, let's turn there also, Romans 16, verse 17. Paul has completed his treatise on the gospel and then the application to the gospel. He's given his greetings and his goodbyes and his greetings. And out of nowhere, all of a sudden, Paul says this statement, Romans 16, 17. Now I urge or exhort or beg you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned. There was sound teaching through the Apostle Paul. They learned it, and now people were coming along and causing dissensions and hindrances contrary to that teaching. And he says, keep your eye on them, brethren. That's the entire church. And then he says, turn away from them. Why? Such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Liturgy does not direct our teaching. It is the Word of God that directs our teaching. Tradition does not direct our teaching. It is the Word of God that directs our teaching. Our own wisdom does not direct our teaching. It is the Word of God that directs our teaching. Our worship does not direct our teaching. It is the Word of God that directs our worship. Our experience does not direct our teaching. But teaching brings about a proper experience. It is paramount that we as believers are being taught in sound doctrine. It is paramount that what we are being taught is correct. And it's paramount that you examine those things to see if they are so, that you are like the Bereans who checked it out. Even the Apostle Paul, they checked him out to make sure that it was so. Folks, do you realize if we do what we are taught and we are taught wrong, we are doing wrong? You realize that? If you are taught wrong theology, if you are taught wrong in Scripture, and you do that and practice that, you are doing wrong. And there's a lot of bad teaching and there's a lot of bad doing in the body of Christ. Now, folks, I'm not talking about going around and addressing every person in every church. We need to recognize that there are teachers, false teachers, that are bad, and we need to turn away from them. And we need to go to those in those churches if the Lord leads. The Lord's bondservant is not quarrelsome, but patient with all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. Folks, there's not much turning away from bad teachers these days in the body of Christ. We need to have the Word of God taught correctly. We need to do what is right. Folks, I believe it's crucial for us to understand this first point here. Our behavior is based upon what we've learned. Completed action. The Christian life cannot be led without understanding the truth from Scripture concerning Christ. I want to ask you, are you being taught and learning the Word of God accurately on a consistent, habitual basis? Now, folks, it's not just through the pulpit that we are taught. The writer of Hebrews rebukes the Hebrews that he says, by this time you should be teachers. You should be teaching one another. Time sufficient has happened. Paul tells Timothy to find faithful men who will be able to teach others. The body of Christ should be teaching each other the Word of God. Certainly from the pulpit, certainly through Bible studies, whatever it would be, but one another in our circumstances also. Are you being taught the Word of God on a consistent, habitual basis? Again, this is why the ministry here in this church is centered around the Word of God in every avenue, because it's the Word of God, His Word, concerning Christ that changes our lives by His Spirit and enables us to address every circumstance and do what He wants us to do for His glory. And folks, if you come here just on Sunday for an hour a week and that's all the teaching you're getting, you're not getting enough teaching. We need to be together in Bible studies. We need to be together. We need to be listening to sermons on the radio. We need to be taught the Word of God. And I want to ask you, what was it the early church was continually devoted to? Jumping up and down and clapping hands? That's not what they were continually devoted to. Were they continually devoted to works of outward service? What were they continually devoted to? The apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, fellowship, and prayer. And from that comes the right behavior, whether it's serving the people, whatever it is, will flow from that. And the right experience and results will flow from that also. Devotion to the teaching of the Word of God is absolutely a crucial part of your walk. Whatever you have learned. If the Word of God is dwelling richly in your hearts, it's going to affect your behavior moment by moment. It's going to come to your mind day by day. Either we're learning or we're not. Now, some of you may have learned a lot, but we're going to see that some people don't do what they've learned. That they are merely hearers that don't do, that who delude themselves. 2 Timothy 3:7, a little earlier than the passage I shared concerning Timothy and continuing in the things he learned, as Paul describes the bad guys, he says, they're always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Learning is not simply the only thing we do. If we just learn and that's it, then we've missed this whole passage. But we must remember it is the basis for what we do in Christ. James chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, putting aside all malice and filthiness and all that remains in wickedness, get your sin out of the way, confess your sin, then receive the Word of God. Receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the Word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, for once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what type of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. We're going to see some of you are good learners. You've been taught a lot, but you're not a doer. You're not a doer. You don't do what you're taught. You hear the Word every week, and it does not apply to your lives. We're going to see there's more to just learning. We've got to learn. But there's more to just learning the Word of God. I believe Paul shares this next phrase because of that. He says, the things you have learned, back in our passage, and received. One side note, again, are you placing yourself in a position to continually hear the Word of God? It is my responsibility to teach you the Word of God, which I will be judged for, James chapter 3. It is your responsibility to be in a position to learn. We see Hebrews, ultimately, chapter 5 and 6. We see Philippians 4, 9. But beyond that, we need to receive what we've learned. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. It's one thing to learn Scripture, and sometimes there are churches that everybody learns, but nobody does, right? That doesn't mean we shouldn't learn. It doesn't mean we shouldn't learn. I hear, and I heard this in seminary, the discrediting of teaching churches because people weren't learning. It's not the teaching problem, it's the response of the people to the Word of God. It is my responsibility to teach you the Word of God. It is your responsibility to receive the Word of God. The word here received is paralambano. Paro means alongside, and lambano means to grab or take. To take alongside. You learn it, and you take it alongside to yourself. You receive the word. We're not only to learn the word, we're to receive the word. We're to respond by receiving what we have been taught. Now let me remind you that God's word is inspired by His Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:16 we saw earlier. Men moved by His Spirit spoke from God, 2 Peter 1, 20-21. The Word of God is spiritually appraised, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And it is God's Spirit that teaches us His Spirit-inspired Word. Let's take a brief look at John chapter 16. We're going to look at verses 12 and 15. You can turn there with me just for a second. Keep your fingers in Philippians. 4:9 is a short verse. We probably should have it memorized by now. John 16. Verse 12. Jesus has been sharing with His disciples that He's going to go. He's telling them their hearts shouldn't be troubled. He's going to come for them. He prepares a place for them. And He's not going to leave them as orphans. He's going to give them His Spirit. John 16, verse 12. Jesus says, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall take of Mine and disclose it to you. The Spirit of God glorifies Christ by taking what is His and discloses it to us. When the Spirit of God reveals the Word of God concerning Christ, God is glorified. And he says, all things the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Folks, when we are taught the Word of God, there is a humble dependence upon His Spirit to teach us, to help us understand the Word of God. And then we are to receive the Word of God, to take it alongside. And folks, true children of Jesus Christ will hear His voice. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. If you're truly His child, you're going to respond to the Word of God. You're going to receive it. And the Apostle Paul rejoiced when the Thessalonians received the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'll go back a little bit. Verse 10. You are our witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave towards you believers. Paul is talking to them. Just as you know how we were exhorting you and encouraging you and imploring you, each as a father with his own children, that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Paul did this within 3 weeks of first knowing these believers. He says, and for this reason, we constantly thank God that when you received paralambano, the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which performs its work in you. True believers receive the word of God. Now, certainly we can be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, but now with the Spirit of God in us, we have the ability to hear the Word of God, understand the Word of God, and receive the Word of God. And actually, you can discern who is from God and who is not from God based on their reception of the Word of God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. Now this is the Apostle John, who in the beginning of this letter said, we beheld, we were there, we were with Christ, ultimately speaking of the apostles. And he says, we are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. If you listen to the word of God, you understand it, you respond to it, that's one way to know that you're saved. His spirit confirms with our spirit, I believe through the word of God, that we are children of God. What is the spirit's job? To take the things of Christ and make them plain and clear to us. His spirit confirms with our spirit that we are children of God. The word of God rings true in our hearts. You can know if you're from God or not, based on how you respond to the Word. If you consistently, habitually turn away and disregard the Word of God, I would say examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. I want to ask you, how do you respond when you hear the Word? Do you receive it like a wonderful friend with open arms? Do you want to hear it? Do you rejoice in it? The learning of the Word of God and the reception of the Word of God in our passage is a completed action. The things you have learned, completed action. The things you have received, completed action. You're not wondering if it's true or not. You're not debating it. You've received it. Practice these things. Some of you have learned a lot of the Word of God, but you don't do it. You're anxious for everything rather than anxious for nothing. You're angry about everything rather than letting your forbearing spirit be known to all men. And I could go on and on. Maybe you've never truly received the Word of God. You never truly received it. Because sin has caused a separation between you and God. And you need to humbly come before the Lord, confess your sin, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive Christ as Lord and Savior. Receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls. And folks, if you do not receive, as Paul would tell the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, the love of the truth, if you do not receive the word concerning your salvation and your sin and your salvation, you will be just a hearer and not a doer, and your destruction is awaiting you. Receive the word. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. What is your response to the word of God? Are you placing yourself in a position to have good, sound teaching? And then are you receiving the Word of God? So we're to be in a position to learn, we're to be taught, we're to receive. And next we see, I believe, we're to imitate those who actually do this. The Philippians were commanded to what they saw and heard and all, they were to do it. Again, back to 4:9. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Now again, I believe this is my view that these two last verbs, heard and seen in me, go with that same phrase. The Philippians heard about Paul. They heard about his behavior. They heard about the things that he had done. They had heard his word and seen it in him. They had also experienced it and seen it in Paul. The things you've heard and seen in me. Well, what are these things? The Philippians had seen Paul trusting Christ. They had seen the word of God worked out in the life of the Apostle Paul. And when they weren't in his presence, they had heard about the word worked out in his life. They were hearing about it through this letter that Epaphroditus ultimately had brought to them, and they were to practice it. Paul is basically saying, by the example you've seen and now hear in me, do this. Now, certainly in a minimum, that includes this epistle, right? The things that Paul has said about himself in this epistle, right? By a minimum, back in verse 17, he says, "Brethren, join in following my example, and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." Literally, be fellow imitators of us. Imitate us. We saw when we looked at that passage, all the things, at least in Philippians, that they were to imitate. And I'll list a few of those. Back in chapter 1, verse 3, we are to imitate his prayer life. "I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always offering a prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all." We should imitate Paul's prayer life. We should imitate his understanding of doctrine and God's sovereignty. "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus." We should imitate Paul's attitude towards circumstances. Verse 12, chapter 1. "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that in the imprisonment for the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard, and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." We're to imitate his focus. Verse 21, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." We're to imitate his view on life and death. Verse 22, "If I'm to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor." If you're alive, you're here to labor for Christ. We should imitate that, right? He says, "And I do not know which to choose, but I am hard-pressed from both directions, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better." We should imitate his desire to be with the Lord. "Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake." If you're here right now and God has you breathing, which he does, he has you breathing for the body of Christ, to minister to it ultimately. We should imitate his view towards suffering. Verse 28, "In no way be alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but salvation for you, and that too is from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflicts which you saw in me, and now hear to be in me." Saw and hear in me, right? Like our passage. We should imitate his view of what is valuable and what is not. "But whatever things were gained to me, I have counted as loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain the resurrection of the dead." We're to imitate his concern towards false brethren. We're to do what we've seen and heard in the Apostle Paul. He says, chapter 3, verse 2, "Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God, glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh." One last one, and I could go on just with this book. We are to imitate his passion to reach the goal of Christ's likeness. "But one thing I do," middle of 13, chapter 3, "forgetting what lies behind reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What did they hear and see in the Apostle Paul? Certainly all we have in Philippians, we know that. Certainly the manifestation of Christ in his life. We should be doing the things that we see in believers that are manifesting a life controlled by the Word of God, like the Apostle Paul. Are you doing what you've heard and seen in the life of Paul? Are you doing that? Are you practicing the things you see in the life of Paul in Scripture? Paul commanded these Philippians to do that. Are you doing that? There's a lot to do, you see? There's a lot to do. It's not as simple as feeding the poor, this and that. But it is simple. When we trust Christ and His Word works out in us, He takes us through the circumstances, as we will see. God has given us everything, as Nick read, pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him, and we have His precious and magnificent promises. We have the Word of God, we have His Spirit, we have everything we need for every circumstance. The things we have learned, received, heard, and seen in Paul do these things. By faith, act upon what God has said, what you have learned. By faith, do what God has said. That's the Christian life, right? Doing what Christ has said by His power and strength as it applies to every circumstance. Every circumstance controlled by the Word of God and the power of the Spirit through faith. We have a pattern set in the Word of God concerning the Apostle Paul that we are to mimic. We are to do what we learned, received in the Word as exemplified by Paul. At this point now, we see in our passage back in Philippians 4:9 the outright command. These things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. What do you think of when someone practices? They're doing something continually over and over again. When someone practices, they do something over and over and over and over again. I heard a story of once about Chuck Mangione. He was on the Dick Cavett Show, and the guy said, "You play so effortlessly, you're so great," and all this stuff, and he got mad, basically. He's not a Christian, I don't think. He got mad and said, "I've practiced 8 hours a day for 30 years. I'm paraphrasing, I don't remember exactly. Just his whole life. Through discipline comes freedom. Basically, he practiced over and over and over again. And we're being commanded here to practice, not our trumpets or trombones or whatever. We're being commanded to practice what God says. We're to do it. We're to do it. Present tense, active voice, imperative mood. Continually, actively do what God says. What does that mean? We are to actively do the things we've learned, received, heard, and seen, the example of Paul, in the Word of God. If you're not in the Word of God, you don't know the Word of God, if you close this book up and walk out today and you have none of His Word in your heart, you can't do anything God has said. You are a forgetful hearer. It needs to be dwelling richly in your hearts throughout the day. We need to be taught. It's like a glass with holes in it. That's what we're like. You pour it, it keeps pouring out. We need to be continually taught. Otherwise, we'll forget. Bottom line, the Word of God is to be informing our decisions and actions day in and day out. All the time. Do you see why it's so important to have sound teaching in the church? Do you see why it's so important to have sound teaching in our homes? Do you see why it's so important to place ourselves under sound teaching? It is the bottom line, and then to receive it and then to do it. If we don't have sound teaching, then everything will be wrong in our Christian walk. This is why I believe Satan attacks so strongly the Word. Did God really say that? Do you understand now why the Apostle Paul was so grieved in Acts 20? That for day and night he warned them for 3 years with tears concerning those who would twist the Word of God. Do you understand why Paul continually warned about false teachers throughout Scripture who would twist the Word? It's because the unadulterated Word of God is what we learn, receive, and then do. Do you understand why Peter and Jude warned of the same thing? It's the core of our walk with Christ is His Word. By His Spirit, the things of Christ. A 5-point sermon on marriage will not do. Overcoming family storms will not do. 40 days of purpose will not do. Teaching series on doctrine will not do. A true verse here and there surrounded by worldly psychology will not do. But only the consistent, habitual, accurate teaching of the Word of God will do. Timothy, preach the Word in season and out of season all the time. Paul told Timothy, as I shared, in light of that false teaching, the things you have learned, stay in those things, right? The things you have learned, continue in the things you've learned. Brothers and sisters, continue in the things you've learned, knowing where you learned them from the Word of God. And then he says, Timothy, preach the Word. What are we to do? How are we to live the Christian life? We are to be continually placing ourselves in a position to learn the Word of God through preaching and teaching as God has ordained, through teaching one another, through Bible studies. We should be hearing the Word of God preached and taught. We should be, by now, teachers. Time sufficient has passed. We should be teaching one another the Word of God. How are we to do this? And then we are to receive the Word of God. And then by faith and His power, we are to do what He says. And now at this point, I need to give one caveat. We do not pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and do what we see in the Word of God. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3? We are not adequate to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. We learn the Word. We receive the Word. Faith comes from hearing and hearing from the Word of God. We believe the Word. And since it's God's Word, it's powerful, able to judge the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Then we trust Him to work it out in every circumstance. He says, husbands, love your wives. I can't do that on my own, but it rings in my heart. I've learned that. I've been taught that. I receive that. And when I'm confronted in those circumstances, I'm convicted by that. And I step out in obedience and do it by His strength. Wives, submit to your husbands. You can't do that on your own, but you've learned it. You've received it. You've been taught that. And by His power and strength, you do it. And there's a million examples from Scripture of the Word that should come to mind in the forefront of our circumstances day in and day out. Practice these things. Practice them. If you are a well that is empty of the Word, you are practicing basically your own wisdom and desires. Just read through Psalm 119, one of the longest Psalms, so you see the heart of someone who loves the Word of God, who wants to obey God. So in a nutshell, we're to learn what Jesus wants us to do from His Word. We're to receive it. And then by faith, we are to obediently do it. Now at this point, there should be sufficient motivation to say, I recognize what Paul is saying here. My mind should be continually thinking of those things that are whatever is lovely, whatever is honorable, whatever is true, all those things, whatever is praiseworthy, whatever is excellent. My mind should be in the Word. And now the things I've learned from the Word, I should be receiving and doing. And at that point, we could say, we're done. We know what to do, right? God has shared that. But God in His graciousness gives a wonderful promised result for those who do this. Back to verse 9. The things you have learned, completed action. The things you have received, completed action. And heard and seen in me, completed action. Practice these things, continual habitual action. And, here's the promise, the God of peace shall be with you. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful promise. Word of God dwelling richly, informing by His Spirit my decisions throughout the day, the God of peace is with you. God of peace. Wonderful promise. The God who is characterized by peace. God is never caught off guard. He is never worried about anything. He is never concerned about anything. He is characterized by peace. Fully in control, fully sovereign. A loving, great, wonderful God. Jesus said, my peace I leave with you, not as the world. Now some of you say, wait a second. Does this mean God is not with us when we are not practicing what He says? He says, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Does this mean that He is not with us when we're not doing what He says? Because all of us don't always do what He says, right? True believers don't practice sin, but we do sin, right? We should be practicing what is right. Well, we know in Scripture, for true believers, they have His Spirit. Romans 8, 9. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're not His. We know we have His Spirit forever, as Jesus told His disciples, John 14, 16. We know that God has said, I will never leave you nor desert you. Hebrews 13, 5. God will never leave us. We have His Spirit as a pledge with us forever. So how is it that He says, and the God of peace will be with you if you do these things? It's a couple possibilities. And I think there's some crossover between these possibilities. First of all, he could be relating to the fact that if you're continually doing what you've heard in the Word, God is with you. He could be relaying the truth that we see in 1 John, that our behavior is a confirmation of our relationship with Christ. That's certainly possible, and that is certainly true. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7, "Little children, let no one deceive you. Don't let anyone deceive you. The one who practices righteousness," that's does, the one who does it, "is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil." Someone who lives a continual habitual life of sin is not saved. That's what God says, not me. That's what God says. Maybe that's what he's saying here. If you are one who is a doer, a hearer and a doer, the God of peace is with you. Just remember that. Know he's with you. That's possible. Certainly true, but I'm not totally sure that's what he's speaking of here. But that truth is there in Scripture. What I think he's saying here possibly is that there is a recognition while we are doing what he has said of his supporting peaceful presence. God is fully with you. He is with you. Someone can be in your presence but not with you. If someone is with you in terms of what you're doing, for instance, you can be with someone physically and not be with them in terms of your opinions of them and their actions, right? God is not with us when we're sinning. He is not in agreement. He is not in support of us when we are not doing what he says. In that sense, he is not with us, and his peace is not with us when we are not doing what he said. That's possible. I think he's saying possibly that he is with us in the idea that he is in agreement, support. And that's why I believe we have no peace when we sin as believers. God isn't in support at all. That's why the non-believer has absolutely no peace. But believers who learn, receive the Word of God, and do what he says by his power and strength in these moments will experience his real presence, his peace in their lives, right? God of the universe in total support of you. The God of the universe, the God of peace in total support is with you. You see in Scripture those famous men of old who God was with them ultimately. It wasn't that he was gone, he was with them in the task that they were doing. He was with them. I think both these are true. If you're not doing what he said by nature, you're not saved, so he's not with you. But here, if you practice these things, what a great promise. The God of the universe is with you, is on your side. You know, what a great promise as Bob and I have had to go through and do things said in the Word which are difficult, like church discipline, going to people and exhorting them concerning their sin that they would be one and repent. Very difficult. You need to know that the God of peace is with you when you are doing what he says. That's why he says in the very same passage, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm in your midst. It's church discipline. You need to know God supports you right now. It's not that he disappeared, but that he supports you. He is in your midst. Folks, when you do what is right on a consistent, habitual basis, you need to know God is with you. God of peace is with you. Well, some of you recognize you have no peace. God is not near because you do not know him, because your sin has caused a separation between you and him. I'm not talking about terrible, gross sin, which you may or may not be involved in. I'm talking about a life that is controlled by yourself rather than God. You are the Lord of your life rather than the Lord of the universe. You are not submitting to him. You may understand the truth that Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead, that he is the Lord. And I hear people, they can share the gospel. The demons believe and shudder, but you haven't received it. You haven't truly in your heart of hearts said, I believe it, which would call out for response, Lord God, save me. If you believe you're sinful and God is the judge and he's going to judge you, then you need to cry out for a Savior if you really believe it. And he'll save you. And you will have peace with God. For as believers, when we do what we've learned, received, and heard in the Word, and by godly examples like Paul here, God of peace is with you. 100% support. God of the universe is with you. I began speaking this time here by speaking of the different types of churches. I believe it's clear in Scripture that there is one type of church, and I don't mean the body or the organization. I mean the group of believers and how they function together. There is one type of church. It is a teaching church with the responsibility to receive what is taught and then do what is taught, which would be manifesting Christ's life in this dark world by the day-to-day, day-in and day-out behavior of trusting Christ, believing what he said. So the first application of this message is obvious. We need to be around believers who are being taught the Word of God. We need to be in a church that is teaching and preaching the Word of God so that we do what is right, right? That's the first application. Our Christian behavior is not based on our feelings. It's not based on our experience. It's not based on our wisdom. It's not based on what we observe apart from the Word in creation. It's not based on our abilities. It's not based on our preferences. It's not based on our intellect. It's based on the things you have learned concerning Christ. The teaching of the Word of God needs to be a priority in the body of Christ so that we can do what He has said. If the church isn't doing this, if they're not preaching the Word in season and out of season, get out. Get out and find a godly church that is being obedient to the Word of God. So with this in mind, how are we to live the Christian life? What are we to do? First of all, we need to be in a position to continually learn the Word of God. We need to place ourselves, whether it's certainly in a good church, but also more than just Sunday. We need to be listening to not just Christian radio about families and this and that, the teaching of the Word of God by faithful pastors and teachers who are using the gifting by His strength, speaking the Word of God. We need to put ourselves in a position to hear that throughout the week. We need to be in Bible studies. We need to be like the early church, continually devoted to the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, fellowship, prayer. Secondly, we don't want to be a dead, dry church that has all the teaching. We need to receive what God says. We need to receive it. It's got to change our lives, right? And thirdly, we need to do what He says. We need to do it. It should be lived out. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work in you. He's at work through the Word. I'm going to close with what Jesus said in Matthew 7. Because there was a bunch of people that would come to Him on that day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all this stuff? We did your stuff. We did. We cast out demons. We did all this stuff for you, Lord. He says, depart from me, I never knew you. You who do lawlessness. You who practice lawlessness. And then He says this. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them. That's a summary of what we're seeing right now in this passage. Hears these words, the living Word of God, and acts upon them. It'd be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. What was it founded upon? The words they heard, right? And they did. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like the foolish man who built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and it burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Are you a hearer and a doer, or just a hearer? Father, I thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your goodness and graciousness. Father, thank You that You have not left us in the blind concerning the Christian life. You want Your Word to dwell richly in us, that we would abide in Your Son, and by Your power and strength do what You say. Father, I pray for anyone in here who You are convicting is a forgetful hearer. Heard a lot of Scripture, heard a lot of teaching, but gets up and walks out and doesn't do it. That they might be convicted of their state before You, and they might cry for mercy, for You are a merciful God. I pray they would recognize their need for mercy, that they would cry to You for mercy, believe in Your Son. And Father, for those of us who know You, may we see the way You've laid forth in Your Word how we should function. You're a loving God, You're a great God, You're a good God, and You're revealed in Your Word, Your Son is revealed. And You've given us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Your Son. And we have Your precious and magnificent promises. Father, may we recognize that and do what You say by Your power. Every circumstance that comes our way, may Your Word inform us that You would be glorified. Father, may we be a body here that is faithful to Your commands by Your strength, not in our own adequacy. Father, may we recognize when we do by Your power and strength what You say, You're with us. We need not fear because You are with us to support us completely. Thank you so much for your word now. I pray this in Jesus' name.